Take your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 19. As we think about Easter, there are so many places we could go and so many things we could turn our attention to as we think about Jesus Christ and His work. And obviously, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is a weekly commemoration of His resurrection. And the resurrection is the seal upon the perfection of His work. In the book of Romans, it says, He rose again for our justification. The word "for" there is used in a way that we don't commonly use it, although it gets used that way sometimes. It means because of. He was raised because of our justification. The point being that He had yielded all of His full demonstration of a power and authority when He yielded His life on the cross and He was dead in the tomb. And unless the Father was fully satisfied by the sacrificial payment of Jesus Christ, He would not rise from the dead. He rose again as the stamp of the Father's approval on His work. The words of Isaiah chapter 6 are amazing to me because prophetically it speaks about times past in heaven. As the Trinity discussed the plight of man, this amazing creation of God, unlike all the rest of His creation, we were made in His likeness. And in that, we're given an honor and a dignity beyond anything that we can ever imagine, I assure you. And in the garden, that race was lost forever. We do not understand the immensity of that. You know, you ever regret the death of your car? You know, it just breaks down. You know, maybe it's a special car that you've saved for a long time and you've worked on, you know, and that kind of stuff. And it just, I don't know how to say it, but it dies on you. God had a special creation. We don't understand all of it, but it does appear that He made us for His fellowship. Those of you who have endured things like a broken marriage understand somewhat the terror, the disappointment, the plundering of a broken relationship. All of your plans and all of your hopes for life are all of a sudden torn apart, and instead of the beauty and the peace and the joy and the excitement of it, you have stress and trouble. That happened to God when mankind fell into sin. And in the councils of eternity, they reviewed this in the boardroom and said, "Is there anything we can do?" And there was only one thing that could be done. The payment for their sin must be made. God is just and God is holy. We have a tendency in our lack of justice and holiness to overlook things. God, in His very character, cannot do that. And in the councils of eternity, they discussed this and said, one of us could pay the price. One of us could bear the sin of the world. We don't understand the economy of this, justice and holiness. We don't understand it. We just are taught it, okay, and we believe it. Like we believe hydrogen and oxygen in the right combination makes water. A sinless sacrifice can pay the penalty. And so, they looked at each other there in the boardroom of heaven and said, "Who will do it?" John chapter 6 said, "In the councils of eternity it is said of me, lo, here am I. Send me." I can't imagine that. I just can't fathom that. Fully knowing all that it would cost. The sun rose at the table that day and said, "I will go." I want to explore that a little bit this morning from the Gospel of John and look at three things that Christ said on the way to the cross. Better yet, that He said on the way to our great salvation. Three things. And then with that, we'll be done this morning. Follow me in these three simple points, please. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, by Your grace and through the revelation of the Word of God, we have the privilege this morning to follow Your Son on the path of our salvation. There's much He said over those hours. We intend today to review just three of those things. I pray by doing it, we will grow in our great respect for what it means to be the children of God. That we will grow in our respect for Your Son who gave everything for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 18. I know I directed you to 19 at first, but we have to go back to 18 to pick this up. Now the point is this, if you take notes, the acceptance of God's assigned task. First thing we're going to look at is the acceptance of God's assigned task. John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. We are in the garden here. Christ is about to be taken by those enemies that hate Him. Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Have you ever really been in a fight before? I mean a real fight. I'll do anything to avoid a fight. One night, my buddy and I stopped at a Skeets drive-in. You probably don't know. It's like an A&W or something. It's back in the years, you know, when you drove in, you made your order. Man, they had a pork tenderloin sandwich to die for. We drove in there. And next to us, there were some girls in a car, and we were just talking to them, you know, through the window, you know, eating our sandwiches. And some other guys drove up. I think they must have known who those girls were. We didn't know who they were. But when we left, they left with us. They wanted to fight. My buddy was a fighter. I was not, and I was glad I was driving that night. And we went tearing through the streets of Rockford, trying to finally got rid of them. And I went home and, oh, scared to death. I know the terror of facing a fight. I say this in huge respect for Peter. Peter that night, in odds that that were greatly against him drew his sword and said, we're going to make a fight out of this. You are not taking our master. Now see what the master said. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Submission. Christ came with one purpose, to face this night, to face this enemy, to bear our sins. Our ladies just sang, and so lovely, ladies. And in another gospel, this is said by Christ. Could I not call a legion of angels and be delivered from this? Yes, he could have. But he didn't. Earlier in the garden, he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. We may be able to say justly, he didn't want to do it. But he was committed to the will of the Father. That's what he wanted to do. I've been amazed this Easter season as I've been reading about the person of Christ in some greater measure to begin to understand his humanity. And to realize what the writer of Hebrews meant when he said he was tempted in all points like as we are. But his overpassing value was obedience to the Father. Regardless of the discomfort, the pain, the shame, the embarrassment, or whatever else may come, the will of the Father must be done. Peter, put up your sword. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father gave me? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is the acceptance of God's assigned task. In the last week of Christ's life, he was headed up into Jerusalem from Jericho. Some of the disciples were saying to him, you sure you want to go up there? They knew that was the seat, that was the hotbed of his enemies. They knew he was hated, yea, he was despised in Jerusalem. They would prefer not to go up there. I think it was Thomas that said, well, let's go die with him, as they traveled up that Jericho road. He was not to be deterred from the task his Father gave him. I want to show you how adamant he was about this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Christ is explaining to his disciples what they had not yet come to understand, that he did not come to establish his kingdom, but he came to die for sinners. And he is telling them that in this chapter. And we get to this, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. sane. Can you imagine the audacity of that? Here is the disciple rebuking the master. No, that's not the way it's going to be. I remember telling my son-in-law, Eric, one day about the design of these new floor beams that go in houses. I mean, here I am, a preacher, telling an engineer about... And he said to me, well, that's not exactly right. What a gracious young man. Peter began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, that is Christ, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I'm amazed to see this word come up. Thou art an offense to me. The word offense means to cause to stumble. To deter from a correct path. It leads us to understand that it was taking every ounce of our Savior's emotional strength and discipline to accomplish this task. These guys were oblivious to it. They didn't understand that those long hours in prayer had been there because he was wrestling with the weight of his assignment. And daily submitting to his Father's will to take this course to the cross. Peter, I don't need you telling me it shouldn't be done. I need you to join with me saying, we'll walk with you through it. Folks, we need to understand that our Savior gave Himself to an incomprehensible task when He submitted to His Father's will to be the Lamb which would take away the sin of the world. And it was a task that took every sinew of his strength to accomplish. Now, I think it's appropriate at this point, because Christ is a model for us all, to stop and pause for a minute and remember that we also have a task assigned by God for us. Your assigned task is not nearly so great, and you can accomplish it. And you must do it. Your task as a wife, it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times that it'd be much easier to quit than to go on. But understand that God has given wives an assigned task. Do it. Husbands, the same thing. Fathers and mothers, the same thing. There's times when raising these kids is just absolutely a burden that seems unbearable. And for some it is a far greater burden than others. Things we don't understand, as I mentioned before, Evan, deaf from birth. You can do it, Heather. Why me? Easy for us to say. It's a God-assigned task. And your friends and your loved ones can accomplish the tasks that God has given to you. Don't discourage them in their task. Walk with them in their task. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Go with me to John chapter 19. I want you to see the next thing that we want to focus on this morning. John chapter 19, verse 11. Well, let's pick up verse 10 to get the context. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me?" There's kind of a pompous statement. You know who I am. Do you realize how much trouble you're in? Do you know that I can, with a stroke of a pen, kill you or preserve you alive? And you don't even speak to me? I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." First, second point I want you to see is the acknowledgement of and confidence in God's sovereign rule. You know, there's so many times we think that life is just run away and things are out of control. And if there was ever a time that Jesus could have thought things were run away and out of control, this would have been it. And here he stood before this pompous, ego-driven Pilate. And Pilate is saying, "I could do this for you or I could do this for you." And he said, "You couldn't do a thing for me except God has put you in that position." Where was his trust? Was he somehow trying to work the strings of this world and this life to somehow preserve his honor and his integrity and his ease and his comfort? No. He looked far beyond all of that stuff to the God of heaven, whom he knew was sovereignly in control, and he trusted him. And whether God was going to use Pilate or Herod or Caiaphas or Annas, or anybody else, it didn't matter. He had a task to do, and he was going to walk through it. And he trusted his Father as he made that journey. We commonly fret about things being out of control, and that's because they're out of our control. Even the secular jurisdiction of man did not stand outside of God's sovereign control. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." I mean, God doesn't break a sweat doing this stuff. I want to make a few observations about this. Secular powers are not runaway autonomous authorities. They just aren't. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "The powers that be are ordained of God." Whether it be Sennacherib in Assyria, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, or Darius the Mede, they are sovereignly under God's control, and He manages the affairs of this life for our good. Romans 8:28, "But God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." God would use Pilate to deliver the perfect lamb. He could have done it anyway, but he chose to use Pilate. Now, if I just may make some maybe silly observations, it's comforting to know that this month as we pay our taxes. And we resent it, and how they've gotten higher and higher, and how they're being spent, and how foolish all of that is. It's comforting when we obey our laws. It's comforting when we struggle with political messes. Just this week, who would have guessed that it would be this administration that would open the doors for oil exploration, for a further development of nuclear energy, and the promotion of energy by coal? Past administration wouldn't have got away with that, folks. If it was going to get done, it would have to be by a friend of those who opposed it. God hasn't quit on us. Yes, we live in uncertain and challenging days, but let your confidence always be in God. I think we need to be careful about this as believers. One, we need to accept God's assigned task. And overall, his assigned task is in this world to represent him. That's our task. And number two, to trust in his sovereign control of our world as we do our task. You know what I find? We whine a lot. We just whine a lot. The third thing I want you to see is in Luke chapter 19, verse 30. Now when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The third point is the reality of a satisfactory conclusion. Don't you like to finish a job? Don't you like it when finally a job is done? And it's done right? And there's great satisfaction in that? It was about 12 hours before this that Jesus was praying, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And 12 hours later, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I think this statement could be understood in this, we say today, "Yes! I did it!" It's like the man who ran a marathon and finally crossed the line. "I did it! It's finished!" Now the rest of the world wouldn't know that the Father had been satisfied until Sunday, but Jesus knew it then. And the reason he didn't say yes is because he was just absolutely fatigued. He said, "It's finished. I got it done. I've done it." That he had looked forward to and anticipated in eternity past has now been concluded. A couple observations I want to make about this. Number one, there was an end to the suffering of Jesus. I want to look two ways at that word "end." First of all, the word "end" can refer to a purpose. There was a purpose for what he had done. You know, there are some things that we finish, and in the end, they're not very satisfying because they're so vain and really meaningless. I shot a 38 on the golf course the other night. Whoop-de-doo. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he has borne our sins. He has carried our sorrow. By his stripes we are healed. What a task he accomplished. There was purpose in what he did. Second, there was a conclusion to it. It comes to an end. Do you understand that if you bear the weight of your own sin, it will never come to an end? You will suffer for an eternity. I don't know if you'll get to sleep at all, but if you do, when you wake up, the next day will be like the former day, and you'll have to suffer on and on and on, and there will be no end. In the task that we perform for Jesus Christ, there is a satisfactory end. There is joy at the end of the road for us. We will be able to say, it's finished. Paul said it in these words in the book of Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. There is henceforth laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, and not for me alone, but for all those who faithfully serve Him. There is a purpose for how we live, and there is a satisfactory conclusion to it. There's an old black preacher. I think I've got the right one. I think it was S.M. Lockridge who preached a sermon. Some of these old guys are more like cheerleaders than like preachers, but that's the way they preach. I'm not criticizing. I'm saying they're great in their place. If you've never heard this sermon, you probably can Google it up now and listen to it. He gets going on this theme. It's Friday. And all the world is dark, and the enemies of God, they're rejoicing. But what they don't know is Sundays are coming. If you've never heard that, find it and listen to it. It will be such an encouragement to you. There is an end. There is a satisfactory conclusion for the lives of God's people. Jesus Christ accepted the Father's task. He trusted in the Father's care. And he achieved a satisfactory conclusion. Now I want to ask you this morning, are you accepting the Father's task? Are you trusting yourself to the Father's care? And are you anticipating that glorious and satisfactory conclusion that belongs to the Christian alone? I want to ask you this morning, is Sunday coming for you? Have you taken up your cross? Are you following Him? And is it His reward that you seek? What will Sunday look like for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has done for us. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd grant us the grace to look at all that you've done for us and admire the Son more greatly than we ever have. And may we accept him this morning as a model for our own lives. May we accept our God-given task. May we trust the care of our lives to you. And then look forward to the wonderful day of Jesus' return. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, it's Easter and we celebrate the great mercy and accomplishment of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning, if you have not taken shelter under the blood, there is no other shelter. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you've not done that, do it today. You get alone, just you and God. That's the way it should be done. And you say, Father, I understand from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And this Easter is the first time that I really understood that. And I want to hide under the blood of Christ and ask you to forgive my sins and allow me to be your child forever. God help you to make that choice if you've not.